Well, it's good to be here. Are we all right, Craig, on the thing? Okay, you can see the title there of my message. Just to say, there's eight or nine of the women are away in Sweden. Jackie Sell was invited by Carolina to go and spend some time with them for the weekend, and I understand they're having a great time. So on Mother's Sunday, we're a bit less mothers than we would normally have around. A number of our spiritual mums are away, but they're having a great time, I've heard. In a month's time, the guys have a chance to go as well, so that'd be fun. But I want to talk about sons in the house, and I was thinking this morning, well, I was thinking during the week, I was reading a book, and I felt, well, I haven't got my little timer with me. Someone's going to keep time. Yeah. I felt... I was reading this book and I thought, yes, welcome to the family. That's what I want to talk about today. And I do want to talk about welcome to the family, but as I was trying to pull my thoughts together, this phrase, sons in the house, which is part of being part of the family, is the phrase which came to me. And I want to develop that a little bit and hope that you'll be able to bear with me and catch the heart of what I'm saying. So I've got a couple of, well, three scriptures to start with. Luke 2, verse 49. This was at the time when Jesus was a little lad, and his mum and dad lost him. And when they eventually caught up with him, 12-year-old, he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my father's house?" Or another, oh, don't want that one yet. Another translation was, "Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" And I want to talk about the house of God, the father's house. But as I was looking and considering these things, I feel it's very much linked to the father's business as well. And there's an invitation that we don't just become part of the family, but become part of the family business too. Here's another scripture which I want to read. Mark 3, verse 13. This was as Jesus was calling his 12 apostles. And this is what it says. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. It's the first part of the verse which I want to develop in a moment or two. But I just want to say a few things about the father's house. And the first thing was, you know, at this young age of 12, Jesus clearly knew what his focus in life was about. It was going to be about his father's business. He knew he was called to serve and to be a son in his house. In fact, we're told that he was consumed by his father's house. In John 2, verse 16, we read these. This was at the time when the temple was had become a marketplace, and Jesus was so angry that they had just become merchants in the temple rather than a place of prayer and worship. It says this, "To those who sold the doves, he said, 'Get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?' And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" Jesus was passionate about his father's plans and his father's purposes. And later on, same story, different gospel reports this, that Jesus taught them and said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of robbers." And there I think we can just pick up again the heart of God, which Jesus was expressing. His house, this business, his family was to touch the nations, was to impact the nations of the world. Fourthly, his father's house is us. It's the church of God. It's the people of God. We are the house of God. When David said in the Psalms, I'm rejoicing, I can't remember quite the phrase, but let's rejoice today, we're going to the house of the Lord. There was a temple for them to go to in those days. But now the house of the Lord is here among us. The house of the Lord are gathering across Reading. The house of the Lord are gathering across the nations of the world, bringing praise and glory to God. We are now the Father's house. And we're called to pray. We're called to disciple. We're called to transform nations. It's an apostolic vision that the Lord has brought us to be part of with him. And that's why in those verses which I alluded to earlier on, we mentioned earlier on, Jesus chose his disciples, but ultimately it was to send them out that they might impact the nations. And in the same way, he's chosen us for that purpose too. Jesus says this, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus was a son in his Father's house, and we are too. We have not come to do our will, but to do the will of the Father. Jesus said, you pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the prayer he taught us to pray. In fact, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. He wasn't there to serve himself. He was there to serve the Father. He was working in his Father's house. And lastly, there's a big difference here. We're invited to be sons in the house. Of course, Paul talks about we're called to be servants and we're called to be slaves. And that is true because he is our Lord and he is our master. But I want to touch on this aspect today. Are we operating, are we serving as servants or as sons? Because the invitation is to come as sons to his house. Now, his Father's business, we've touched on it already, but it was always about, and it still is, it's about multiplication, it's about abundance, it's about harvest, it's about fruitfulness. From Genesis, the first book in the Bible, to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, we see these glimpses and pictures of God's purposes. Here we are from Genesis. God blessed Adam and Eve, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. That was at God's heart. He didn't want this life, in our sense now we could say, he didn't want this gospel just to remain in a small little family group. But he wants us, he wanted them to impact the world, to be fruitful, to increase in number. And then in Revelation chapter 7 verse 9, another beautiful picture. John says this, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Right at the end, we have this glimpse of heaven being filled with a number too great to number. I know, I don't understand it. I know Jesus says, you know, the way is narrow. And there are few that find it. But that few must be in comparison with somewhere and with something. Because this verse here talks about the few being multitudes that no one could number. Too great a number. Saved, washed, cleansed, forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. We're going to be in that number, representing the UK, representing Reading. Yeah, the Church of Jesus Christ will be there one day. And I want to talk today not so much about the vision. We touch on that a lot, and it's great that we do. But I want to talk today about the awesome privilege and responsibility we have to be sons in God's house, to be part of God's family. If you like, to be fellow directors in the family business. Amen? That's what God's calling us to. So these verses from Mark, which we looked at, when Jesus called his 12, he called them first of all because he wanted them. He called them because he wanted them to be with him. He's looking for fellowship, looking for relationship. And lastly, as we've mentioned already, he called them because he wanted them to be with him and ultimately and eventually to send them out as apostles to fulfill more of the Father's business. I'll come back to the first two points in a moment or two, but Jesus was very clear on his mission. It was to do the Father's will. And the church needs to be very clear on our mission too, which is the same as Jesus. Nothing's changed. We've been called to do the Father's will. Touched on it already, seeking and saving those that don't know Jesus. It's about multiplication and fruitfulness. It's about transformation and discipling of nations. And ultimately, it's about establishing one government, one kingdom, with Jesus being head over everything. For many years, I knew the theory. But it never occurred to me or to us as a little house church that we needed to do anything about this incredible vision and purpose that God had for us. But being co-workers, being sons in the house and in the family business, things have changed. You see, we thought church was friendships and relationships. That's how we started. That was my vision. We hoped people would come and join us and see what incredible friends we were and enjoy the love and the worship and the presence of God among us. But we couldn't exactly say we were consumed with our Father's will to seek the lost. In fact, some of us just liked being a cozy little church. And some of us were enjoying our nice little house groups. Even some said, growth, it's a bit inconvenient. I like us being a small family. I like being 20 or 30 people. I know everybody in the church. But how things have changed. Praise God. Amen. How things have changed. You see, the pavilion for that type of church would be an absolute waste of money, waste of time, and a waste of space. Who wants to be a little church in a building like that with no vision? In fact, Solomon says, if you don't have a vision, you perish. But praise God, he's given us a vision. Not just to grow, not just to have a presence, not just to be a large church, but to impact Reading and beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of God. I think we need to hear that. When you hear about numbers, when you hear about multiplication, we can very easily think, oh, it's all about numbers. No, it's about discipling nations. It's about transforming lives. And our vision is to impact Reading with the gospel of Jesus and the UK and Europe and beyond. Hallelujah. Because that's his vision for the nations. If his vision's for the nations, my vision's for the nations too. Amen. So we need to be consumed with our Father's heart and vision. That's what sons in the house are and do. Here's a beautiful scripture from Ephesians. Can you read that? He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. After describing the blessings of this incredible gospel and the impact which it has on our lives, and I'm going to go back to that in a moment or two, Paul says he's made known to us the mystery of his will. How exciting. What an incredible honor. For centuries, the mystery of his will had been hidden. That's what mystery means in the New Testament language. It had been hidden. But now it was being revealed to the church at that time, and it was this, to bring everything in heaven, wherever that is, and on earth, under one head, Jesus Christ. It wasn't just Israel. It wasn't just the Jews. It's not even just the church, though we are God's chosen channels. But according to Paul, it's everything. One kingdom, one king, one people, one Savior, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's where we're heading. That's the heart of the Father's business. But let me go back then. Jesus chose, first of all, those he wanted. Now, you may have questions about who's chosen and who's not. Even the scripture which is before you there can be a little bit difficult to understand at times. You may have many questions about this concept of predestination, the doctrine that appears to say that we didn't have a choice, we were chosen even before we were born. And if you've got questions about that, so have I. But that's what the scripture says. But one thing we see from here, and from the other scriptures, Jesus chose his 12, and he's chosen us because he wanted us to be with him, to be part of his family. I don't know the reasons why he chose his particular 12, but I do know that for you and for me, it's not based on ability. It's not based on our standing in the community. It's not based on our intellect. It's not based on our charitable work or even our religious disciplines. It's all absolute, total grace. He chose you, he chose me, because he loves us. And he loved us. And he wants a big family and to include you in that. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that incredible? Here's another scripture from 1 Corinthians 26. Brothers, sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose, sorry about this, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast. It's because of him that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You see? Hallelujah. We all get in on it, don't we? We all get in on it. He's not chosen us because of any other reason, that he loves us and he wants us to be part of his family. He chose us to have fellowship and communion with him. In fact, more than just being chosen to be a member of the family, God adopted us, according to the previous scripture, as sons, and given us the same spirit that he gave Jesus. 1 John tells us this: how great is the Father's love. Sorry, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Not just servants or slaves. Not just co-workers. Not just church members. But we are his children. And he's our personal father. And notice, we've been adopted as sons. Now, I'm sorry, ladies, but you're sons too. And it's an incredible privilege. You see, sons, at the time this was written, had the rights that daughters didn't have. Sons were heirs. Sons had the family rights. Sons had a higher status than daughters, and of course than servants and slaves too. All that the father owned would be theirs. And whether we're men or women, Paul tells us that that is the standing we have with our Father God. We have all been adopted as sons. Here's another scripture. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Adoption is an amazing concept. I was chatting with Andrew and Wendy in the week, and they're in the process of adopting a little girl. But you see, children who had no rights, maybe orphans or street children, or taken into care for their own protection, not part of a functioning family, possibly fatherless, rejected, abandoned, are chosen by good-meaning adults to be their children and part of their family. That's what adoption's about. And then that child is no longer abandoned and rejected, but they're brought into that home environment, that loving environment with parents who love and care and who are going to provide and going to protect. And whereas natural children are simply born into a family, and in some ways neither the parents nor the child has much of a say about that, what they're going to look like, when they're going to arrive and everything else, the adopted child has the full knowledge that they've been specifically chosen to be part of that family, and then to have an equal share with brothers and sisters in all that would be coming their way. And that's what's happened to each one of us if we've been born again spiritually. God knew what we were like, and he still chose us, and he still adopted us, and he still made us heirs and sons in his house to enjoy all the favor and the privileges which sons would have. I think there should be a bit of a hallelujah, you know. We've been adopted. In all of our mess, and all of our problems, and all of our difficulties, and all of our sinfulness, and all of our wrong attitudes, and all of our struggles. But he says, I want you. I've chosen you, son and daughter, to be in my family. And I think it was John earlier on said, you know, some of you might not feel worthy, but it doesn't matter. He wants us anyhow. He wants to overcome that unworthiness that we feel. I'll say, you're my children. I've died for you. I love you. I want you to be part of my family. I want you to be part of my house. I want you to be part of my family business. I want you to work with me to impact the nations. Not as slaves and servants, but as sons in the house who've caught the heart of the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Paul, I also want to ask this question, which Paul answers for us. How do we know? How do we know that we're children of God? And he says, because he's given us his Spirit. You see, receiving the Holy Spirit, how are we doing? Oh dear. Receiving the Holy Spirit, it's all part of salvation. His Spirit testifies we're children of God. It's the sign of being in his family. How do you know you're saved? Because the Spirit of God's in me. How do you know that you're a son? Because the Spirit of God's in me. In old covenant times, circumcision was the sign of being part of God's family. In New Testament times, the Spirit of God coming upon us is the sign of being in God's family. And sometimes people question their salvation. And maybe, actually, some people should. You need to know whether you're saved or not. But once you've been sealed baptized in the Holy Spirit. Once you've been baptized by the Spirit of God, Corinthians tells us, into the church of Jesus Christ, those doubts go forever. Salvation's not just a belief, it's an experience. And being born again into the family is a supernatural transaction which takes place. We're born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God. And he seals us with his Holy Spirit, confirming that standing which we have. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to have to rush on a little bit, because I've got a little bit more to say yet. The concept of family then, relationship, fellowship, parents and children, fathers and sons. And Jesus chose those he wanted to be with him. In fact, I'm going to miss out quite a little bit of what I wanted to say. Actually, no, I like this little bit here. But here's a thing. Here's a thing. Once you're in the family, you're always part of the family. If you're born a Holland's son, you will always be a Holland's son. If you change your name, if you get married, if you change your identity, if you live in a different country, you're still going to be a Holland's son, because you'll always be part of that family. James may disagree with me. He supports a different football team. Can't understand that. He may reject my counsel and advice. He may not even abide or accept the values system which he's been brought up with, but he's always going to be my son. And I'm always going to love him. We're family. And that's how it should be in the church of Jesus Christ too. Amen? We're family. Sons in the house is a phrase I first heard at Bethel, Reading, California, sorry. Their values are very similar to ours, and I love the phrase. And of course, everyone who joins Bethel, in theory, is a son to their pastor Bill, who's their spiritual father. But what the phrase came to me was those that carried the same heart and the same vision as their pastor. Now, that's a big church, popular church, well-known church. Many people are attracted to join Bethel Church. It's a famous church. But being a son in the house is more than just being a member of that church. It's choosing to serve, to honor, to flow together as a family, bringing our different gifts and perspectives to the table, but recognizing the authority and the vision flows from the Father. And you can only really do that when we've caught the Father's heart and values. Then you serve and you speak for your Father. Bill Johnson's right-hand man, a guy called Chris Vallotton, he answered the question wrong. He was asked, do you really love Reading? His Reading, over in California. And he's meant to say, yes, I do. This is the city the church here is called to meet. But he said, I really love Bill, my pastor. And if Bill goes, I go, because I'm his son, and I'm following Bill. Now, Chris Vallotton is quite a capable ministry. He would be capable of having a big church, and he does have all sorts of stuff flow out from him. But he saw that he was a son in his father's house. And his fulfillment came in just flowing and serving the same vision that came from his father. And when we went to Bethel, we found that was expressed right across the church. It was beautiful. I'm going to close with a story that Jesus told. And we haven't got it up here, it's too much to read, but it's the story of the prodigal son. We call it the prodigal son. I'd like to call it the story of the two sons. And in fact, I'll just explain the first part of the story, because it's the elder son, which I want to pick up on in a moment or two. But in the first part of the story, the younger son rebelled against God, and he just did everything that his father wouldn't want him to do. He took his inheritance before he died, spent it all, ended up poor, eating pig's food because there was a famine in the country and in a mess. And Jesus says, and he thought to himself while he was sitting in this pigsty, eating pig's food, what am I doing here? Why don't I go back home? At least my father's servants have food and clothes to wear, and I'm even worse off than they are. Verse 21 of Luke 15, as he got back to his father, the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come back," he replied. "And your father has killed the fatted calf because he's back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The younger son rejected everything his father gave him. He became rebellious, foolish, wasteful, ungodly lifestyle. But he was still a son. Yeah? He was still a son and his father loved him. He took himself out of his father's house. He lost all the benefits of a son. Lived as a slave, even though he was still a son. And then he came to his senses. He repented, turned back. And in turning back, he came to his father and received all the rights and privileges again that a son would have. A change of heart was necessary. But as he repented, his father just embraced him once again with grace and forgiveness. And forgiveness, love, joy, celebration, party, grace, all values and blessings of being sons in the house became his again. Okay? That's the younger son. He experienced grace. He experienced forgiveness. He experienced what it was to be a son in the house. The older son, outwardly a good and obedient son, he served his father all the time that his brother was wasting his money. But notice, he served him not out of love, but he served him as a servant and not a son. The older son, he was a son in his head, but not in his heart. He felt he always had to earn his father's blessings. He was a son, but he was unable to enjoy the benefits of being a son because he never felt he deserved it. He was merely fulfilling the duty any good son should do towards their father, unlike his sinful brother. And as I was just considering this, I just want to close with these thoughts. Too many Christians are like the older son. And they think this is what it means to be a faithful Christian. And many end up like the older son too. Bitter, sad, hardworking, very dutiful, reading their Bible, going to cell, paying their tithe. But no sense of being loved by a father. Often they become legalistic and judgmental, just like that elder brother did. The younger son experienced the love of the father. Amazing grace and forgiveness. He realized what a messed up young man he was, but he wanted to serve his dad again. Jesus says, "He who is forgiven much loves much." And my guess is that that younger son would have worked his socks off harder than any other servant in his father's house after he came back. Because his motivation wasn't to serve as a servant. His motivation would be to serve as a forgiven son. He'd been forgiven much, and he loved much, and he was now back in his father's house. And so my question is, how about you? He wants us to serve as sons and daughters, not as servants and slaves. The Christian life isn't meant to be duty. It's meant to be a response of love to a father who saved us, adopted us, and chosen us, wants us to be part of his family, wants us to be part of his father's house and his business. We don't read that the elder son ever repented. Sure, he was saved. He was part of his father's house. But he never felt like a son. Probably he never felt he belonged. Never really grasped his father's love and affection. And that's the challenge I want to bring to us today. We've got exciting days ahead of us. Not just a building. I believe we've got exciting days ahead of us. God's called us. Visions and purpose in mind. I love the dreams which are coming and the stuff which is being shared. God's just, it's the language of the Holy Spirit's beginning to come out again. All that God wants to do through you and through us in the Father's house. But if it's a duty, if it's a responsibility, if it's not out of a love and a sense of being belonging to this house or belonging to the Father's house, then we end up serving as servants and not as sons. And the Lord wants us to know that he's loved us. He's chosen us. He's chosen you to be his sons. More than his servants, to be his sons. And when we catch his heart, we're going to serve because we want to. And we're going to see many people won for the Lord, I believe. Amen. John, have we got a song? If not, I'm going to get one to be played. You okay? Okay. We've got a song. Jamie said at the beginning, Jamie, do you want to pick up now or shall I? Okay.
So a marvellous message. Oh, much like, marvellous message. Thanks, Nev. God's saying something today, yeah? Something really, really important. Do I know I'm a son of God in my head? Or do I know it in my heart? Yeah? It's really, really important. Do I know that God loves me in theory in my head? Or do I feel it in my heart? Yeah? And this is an amazing opportunity we've got now. If you're really struggling with this, if you struggle with God loves me, if you struggle with I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God, if you really struggle with that as I do, if you feel, oh, I'm actually really rubbish and I don't like myself very much and therefore I can't believe anybody likes me and so I really can't believe God loves me. If you're struggling with that sort of thing, this is an amazing moment now, an opportunity to get prayed for and to get that dealt with and to walk out of this building today knowing that your Heavenly Father loves you. Knowing that hug that that son had in the story, his father, and they've missed the brilliant bit out, his father's scanning the horizon, waiting for him to come. And when he sees him, he doesn't wait for him to come to him. He rushes to him, he runs to him, and he flings his arms around his son. That's the heart of God. And if you know it in your head, and you've heard the story, but you don't know it in your heart, in your guts, I'd really encourage you to come forward as the band plays, and we'll pray for you. Please don't leave this building unless you really know in your heart that you're a son and daughter of God. All right?
Let us stand, sing, draw me close. Draw me close to you.